You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Alrighty. Good morning, everyone. If you don't know who I am, my name is Richard. It's great to have you join us. And to the Every Nation family, it's awesome to be with you. As Bert alluded to, there's great joy for us today as we celebrate the wedding of Joel and Natalie yesterday. And so that was a fantastic time together. I know many of you joined on the live stream. And so there's lots to be joyful about today. And it's good that we're talking about that today as well, as we are on the third Sunday of Advent, the candle of joy. And we're in a series called Good News, the good news of joy. And so we're going to jump into it today. And have you ever heard of the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt? And so what that's saying is, as we get used to something or even someone in a relationship, there is the vulnerability to begin to take that third person for granted, or that thing for granted. And even to a point, sometimes we begin to resent it or reject it. It breeds contempt in us. And I think that Christmas is in this dangerous category of that. I know in many ways we enjoy getting into the aspects of Christmas, but sometimes Christmas comes around every year and we begin to lose a bit of the wonder, a bit of the joy, a bit of the hope, a bit of the mystery of Christmas. And so my prayer today is that God would really help reawaken some of that for us, some of that wonder, to really get into what is Christmas. I've heard people talk about cancel Christmas. Well, how can you cancel? Well, it depends on what Christmas is for you, but Christmas can't be canceled because we're celebrating the birth, the introduction of the Savior of the world. And so we want to join in that. And so today we're going to read just two verses, but there are two profound verses from Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. And we're going to look today at the good news of joy. And it says, the angels said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And so let's talk about that today. Let's talk about this great news, this good news of great joy, and ask God to really do something in our hearts to awaken and rekindle joy, particularly as we come to an end of what's been a crazy year, 2020. So let's talk about happiness and joy for a little bit, the good news of happiness. I love this scripture, Isaiah 52, verse 7. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." So there's been this long-standing division between happiness and joy. In fact, I've even, I think, preached on the division between happiness and joy. And it goes something like this. Happiness is a bubbly, superficial, and circumstantial feeling that comes and goes. Joy is a deep-seated and enduring affection. Therefore, joy and happiness are fundamentally different. Now, historically, and certainly biblically, there wasn't much of a distinction at all. Even in the church and even in the English language, happiness, joy, blessed, gladness were used interchangeably. In fact, in some of your Bible translations where Jesus comes to the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the peacemakers," your translation might say, "Happy are those who mourn, happy are those, happy are the peacemakers, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And so I think it's important to mention that. Why? Because when we make that division, what we're doing is we can be denying a very legitimate need and longing in all of us for happiness. And so we can be inadvertently pushing people away if we think that happiness is this kind of overly emotional, worldly thing, and joy is this deep, kind of transcendental, kind of spiritual thing. Then we can actually confuse that actually God wants us to be happy, to experience emotions along the lines of gladness and being joy-filled and rejoicing. And so I know it's crazy to be talking about that specifically as we in the context of this year, but it's important that we don't push people away from the good news of happiness. Who doesn't want to be happy? But culturally, I think the distinction is important because I think when we do speak about happiness, generally we do speak about things that are contingent upon circumstances being right or contingent upon some rather shallow things. I came across this article in The Atlantic a couple of weeks ago by Arthur Brooks. It's titled is Why Life Has Gotten More Comfortable But Less Happy. Let's hear what he has to say about this. He says, we don't get happier as our society gets richer because we chase the wrong things. Consumerocracy, bureaucracy, and technocracy promise us greater satisfaction but don't deliver. Consumer purchases promise to make us more attractive and entertained. The government promises protection from life's downturns. Social media promises to keep us connected. But none of these provide the love and purpose that bring deep and enduring satisfaction to life. This is not an indictment of capitalism, government, or technology. They never satisfy, not because they're malevolent, but rather because they cannot. This poses a real dilemma, not just for society, but for each of us as individuals. And so we might talk about sources of happiness and joy, and that there are secondary sources of happiness. For sure, a promotion is a source of happiness. More money in your bank account is a source of happiness. But some of those things, when they're taken away, can lead to our unhappiness. What we need is a more substantive definition of joy and happiness. And so I think 2020 has also revealed the fragility of this cultural happiness, that a lot of things have been disrupted, and just simple things that you and I took for granted can threaten our happiness. Another thing about happiness and the way culturally we speak about happiness is happiness in the way that we speak about happiness really has no capacity for sorrow, has no capacity for pain, has no capacity for adversity, has no capacity even for death. But joy has capacity to actually name and talk about loss. We're coming up to Christmas that, depending on what part of the world you're in, is probably going to look very different for almost all of us. There's a lot of loss and grief that's going around, traditionally a celebration that involves family and friends. And so there's loss there. There's grief there. There's a sense of this is not how it should be. And joy is able to be under that, and it's able to still be in us in a way that doesn't diminish it or deny it or put its head in the sand in a way that happiness just can't. Happiness is contingent on those things. And so God wants to move us towards a more substantive source of happiness, what we might say is joy. And so that's what this good news of joy is has been declared for us today. So let's have a stab at defining this kind of substantive happiness, or what we would call joy. So a few years back, I did a bit of a deep dive into the study of joy, and it was really fascinating. Kind of nerded out a little bit. And it was fascinating because what I discovered, let me give you the definition, kind of my definition that I've come up with. I'm certainly not exhaustive, and probably better ones out there, but here's what I'm going to break it down. It says, joy is internal gladness through gratitude for God's grace that transcends external circumstances. And break those three parts down. Joy is eternal gladness. So joy is mentioned hundreds of times, 150 plus times in the Bible. Rejoice is mentioned hundreds of times. Gladness, you add them all up. Our God is a God of joy. Our God is a God of happiness. The good news, the gospel, is a gospel of happiness, of joy. And so that means it's both an emotion and a response. Rejoice is an action. Rejoice. It's a response to certain things. But joy is also an emotion. And sometimes we don't talk well about emotions in the faith. Sometimes we have this duality that spiritual things are beyond things like we feel emotions and physical things in our body. And that's really just a travesty, because it's not. You're the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. God's created you like that. And they're all supposed to reflect His image in us, our emotions too. And we talk quite a bit about that at Every Nation GTA. We have a very healthy view of emotions, view of our bodies. But it is an internal reality. It's a gladness. Have you ever heard the phrase, my heart is happy? It's a beautiful way of putting it. It's kind of hard to put your finger on it. It's just you have a sense of deep joy in your soul. It's a delight in the soul. Psalm 16 says it like this: you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Isn't it amazing? Like, you can get into the presence of certain people and pick up certain things. When we get into the presence of God, it's obviously not just one dimensional, but it says when we get in the presence of God, there's a fullness of joy there. Just pause there for a minute. There's a fullness of joy as we come to God. And sometimes we come to God as an angry God. We come to God that's a frustrated God with humanity and his world and what we've done with his world. We come to God judgmental. And it's not to say that God isn't have a sense of justice. We know God has many things, but isn't this a great way to focus that when we come into the presence of God, we come into the presence of a God who's full of joy. And so God is a full of joy, and at the same time, he can lament at the state of his world. And so joy has the capacity to hold these things in tension. And we know as Christians that the presence of God dwells ultimately on the inside of us. Galatians 5 talks about how joy is the fruit of God's presence by his Spirit indwelling us. And so in some ways, take the pressure off your shoulders right now to conjure up some joy. I think joy is meant to be conjured up by us. It is the fruit of something else that we do. It's hosting the presence of God, being attuned to what we're going to be talking about, gratitude and grace. But it's something of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us that produces this kind of happiness, this kind of deep gladness, this kind of joy. So internal gladness, the second part of that is through gratitude for God's grace. So this is where I nerded out a bit and took a deep dive. And I found that the words joy, grace, and gratitude in the original language, Greek, are very close together in the same family. And they come from the root word that stems from grace. And so joy, kara, is linked to grace, charis, which is linked to gratitude, which is eucharistia, which is the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And we can go off on that. It's fantastic. Blow your mind. But isn't it beautiful to think of how joy is connected to things like grace and gratitude? Joy literally means gratitude for grace. And so for the mathematicians out there, a nice equation for us would be grace times gratitude equals joy. So if you want to increase your joy, just increase one of those variables or double it up, both of those variables. And so the greater our awareness of God's grace in our lives increases our potential for joy. The greater our gratitude for the things of God's grace in our lives potentially increases our joy. G.K. Chesterton, during his lifetime, he was one of the most influential and beloved media personalities in pop culture. He was a newspaper publisher, a Christian apologist, and a novelist who gave the BBC radio talks, was a constant voice of commentary in Christian perspective on current social issues. So you might not know much about G.K. Chesterton, but you might have heard someone called C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis would attribute G.K. Chesterton as having an incredible influence on his life. Have a listen at what Chesterton says about this link between gratitude and grace. When it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude. You say grace before meals, all right. But I say grace before the concert and the opera, grace before the play and the pantomime, grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink. Definitely giving away the time period that he was living in. But nonetheless, what he's describing there is seeing grace all over his world. In the smallest things like reading a book, swimming, to the more grander things of him as a prolific writer. And so it's finding grace in the goodness, not just of God's word, but in God's world. There's beauty. I know there's many aspects of our world that are broken and needing fixing, but there's many aspects that are still beautiful, glorious, and there's grace there for us to see if we have eyes to see. Perhaps a more contemporary way of putting this comes from a Canadian author, Anne Voskamp, and she says it very succinctly, if you can talk all as grace, give thanks for it, therein is always joy. And so the challenge for you and I is not to deny the hardships of life, not to deny the hardships of 2020, and not to deny the hardships of what maybe still lies before us. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about denial or diminishing. But we're talking about something that looks at that but sees beyond that. You know, it talks about how Jesus in Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus enduring for the joy set before him. Look, think of this phrase. For the joy set before him, he was able to endure what? The cross. Now, I don't know what you're facing, but few of us are going to face the level of pain, the level of suffering, the level of anxiety that the potential cross would have presented to Jesus. But it says, for the joy set before him, he didn't skirt around the cross. He didn't try to bypass it. He was able to move toward it and endure it because of something deeper. And that's the joy we're talking about. It's not contingent upon happy circumstances. It's deeper than that. And I pray for happy circumstances. I do pray for things superficial or shallow or secondary sources of happiness in lives. Gosh, we would need a lot more of that. But there's something more on offer for you and I here, and it's a more substantive, deeper dive into a source of joy and happiness. And then the last part is that transcends external circumstances, that transcends external circumstances. And so despite what's going around on the outside, there's a joy and a capacity to have a gladness and happiness in our lives. It's not fully dependent on what's happening on the around us, the externals. And that is challenging because obviously we are impacted by externals. Absolutely, rightly so. Jesus was. Didn't deny the cross that was before him. But again, he was able to move forward in life because of something greater energizing and empowering him. Back in 2013, it was our first Christmas here. We had just moved over, done the big move from South Africa to Toronto. And for those of you who remember, 2013 Christmas was marked by quite a devastating ice storm in Toronto. And so it cracked, a lot of ice weights down branches and trees, and they begin to fall. And there's a lot of power lines, electricity lines going to homes. And a large part of the city, a large part was affected by this, just wiped out for days. Now, we were in a happy situation because we were leaving town the day it started. We were actually driving to a family in Nashville, Tennessee to celebrate Christmas there. And so fortunately for us, we kind of escaped that. But we know many people, 3, 4, maybe up to 5 days didn't have electricity or power. Think about that. At Christmas time in December, it's pretty cold here in Toronto. And so a couple of things that happened there is one, generators became very prized possessions. I think a lot of generators were sold in that time frame. And then as you drove around neighborhoods, you could tell very quickly and clearly which homes had generators and which didn't. Because you'd have these black neighborhoods, like these darkened, blacked out neighborhoods. And then all of a sudden you see this house with lights on. And obviously with everything that comes with electricity, you're able to have heat and whatever, entertainment and that kind of thing. And so it's kind of a picture, really, of what we're talking about here, that joy has a different source. And it becomes all the more evident when we have that kind of joy when things go dark, when externals go dark, when things don't work out. That's when joy, that's when the good news that Jesus promises deeply shines. Something altogether counterintuitive that Jesus is offering us here. Just shallow happiness that can come and go, but a deep-seated gladness and happiness that even in times of darkness, Advent, it's a season of darkness, of longing, of waiting, of patiently anticipating something that we're able to tap into a deeper source of joy, that we're able to tap into a deeper source, a generator, if you will, that's powered internally and it's not reliant on external things. And that becomes all the more evident to people and all the more attractive when you're dealing with an outage and you see homes that have that generator. Your life and my life can be that source of deep joy that others even can draw upon. And so Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 talks about how the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of your Lord is your strength. Joy enables you and I to respond to life differently, counterintuitively, because it draws from a different source. It's just able to draw from the constancy of God's presence in our lives, God's grace at work in our lives, helping us move through the challenges of life with a disposition of peace, of hope, of joy, and as we'll conclude with next week, of love. So to talk about joy and rejoicing in a year like 2020 does sound weird, and it isn't just counterintuitive, but it actually is an act of defiance. I think it was Bono from U2 talked about how joy is the ultimate act of defiance. And so let's talk some about cultivating this defiant joy, because I think it is to talk about coming towards the end of 2020 with joy in our hearts is in the sense of defiance to what's going on in our world, right? And again, we're not diminishing what's going on in our world, but we're just saying we're going to respond in a different way. We're going to be a people that's going to respond and draw from a source that's different than just the circumstances around us. So it's an act of defiance. But let's acknowledge that finding joy, finding this kind of joy, is incredibly hard. It's incredibly difficult. I want to share just very briefly, Sheryl Sandberg, who's the CEO of Facebook, and she experienced her own struggle in this. After the sudden death of her 47-year-old husband in 2015, She felt certain that she and her two young children would never feel pure joy again. And so she wrote a book, and in her book she says, "I don't know anyone who has been handed only roses. We all encounter hardships, some we see coming, others take us by surprise. It can be as tragic as the sudden death of a child, as heartbreaking as a relationship that unravels, or as disappointing as a dream that goes unfulfilled. The question is, when these things happen, what do we do next?" And I would submit to you, what we do next is we cultivate a defiant joy. We cultivate a defiant joy in the face of life's realities, in the face of life's hardships. To rejoice in a year like 2020 is an act of defiance. It's an act of defiant joy. So how do we talk about, how do we cultivate that kind of joy? And I want to draw from a series we did, I think in 2018. I think it was towards the end of 2018. We walked through the book of Habakkuk, which is a prophet. And I think the series was talking about the struggle is real. And we talked about how to find joy in the struggles of life and how Habakkuk, in his own experience, was going through some challenges, through some struggles, not trying to, had some dissonance going on. He knew God, but then God was not acting in a way that he was kind of lining up with what he knew about God. I think all of us experienced that. It's like, what's going on here? And really wrestling with his faith. And then towards the end of the book, there's a beautiful little insight as to the journey that God has Habakkuk on, and it's really some great insight for us on how to cultivate this defiant joy, if you will. It says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." And so he gives us a blueprint, really, of how to cultivate this defiant joy. And I submit to you, there's three things that he encourages us here. Number one is facing reality. Number two, and we've talked quite a bit about this year, is forging a resolve in the face of that reality. And then finding the reason, the why behind you doing all that will lead us to defining joy. And so he starts off, he says, though the fig trees, though there's, and basically what he's saying, though there's economic collapse, like fig trees, all of that was how they made their life and living. Though there's economic collapse, though there's the global pandemic, though there's much tragedy, much to be heartbroken and sorrow about, he's facing reality. He's not diminishing reality. He's facing reality. He's not hiding from the pain of 2020. Don't do that. As you take time, maybe over Christmas and New Year's, look back on 2020 and name your losses, grieve your losses. If you haven't done that already, it's healthy to do that, to face reality. But then we also need to shift. He says, though, but then there's this beautiful verse in verse 18. It says, yet. It's a great word, yet. Though, yet. What is he doing? He's not forging a resolve. He's now meeting that reality with a different disposition, not a hopeless disposition. But he says, yet I will rejoice. Yet I will rejoice. He's going to respond. We talk about how joy can also not just be an emotion, but a response. And now he's going to respond to that reality with joy. What are you talking about? And then he tells us his why. He tells us his reason why. And it says in verse 19, God, the Lord, is my strength. God, the Lord, is my strength. And so defined joy is not diminishing or denying reality. It just doesn't give reality the final word. It really doesn't give reality the final word. And the key and the secret here is finding that reason. He says, I will rejoice. I will take joy in the God of my salvation and strength. Jesus, for the joy set before me, I'll endure the cross. It's finding that joy. It's finding that reason. And that reason's got to be bigger than just, I got a PS5 for Christmas. That reason's got to be bigger than, hey, I've got a pay grade. That reason's got to be bigger than just, I bought a house this year, which we rejoice and celebrate with a couple of people who bought houses this year in the globe. We rejoice and celebrate with you. But it's got to be deeper than things that can be also taken away from us. And so he's saying, God is the rock. God's not ever going to be able to be taken away from me. And so my anchor, my source, my generator is God. God is the source. He is the joy, and he is my salvation, and he is my strength. So as we begin to wrap this up, I've got this beautiful, it's a long quote, but it's a beautiful quote by Max Licato. And using his own different way, he's talking about this. He calls it contingent joy, which we would say is happiness, cultural happiness, and courageous joy, which we would say is defiant joy. And listen what he has to say about this. He says, contingent joy depends upon the right circumstance. Since we cannot control every circumstance, we set ourselves up for disappointment. Envision the person who buys into the lie of contingent joy. They assume, if I get the car, if I'll be happy. They get the car, but the car wears out. They look for joy elsewhere. If I get married, I'll be happy. So they get married, then disappointed. Their spouse cannot deliver. This goes on through a series of attempts. In each case, joy comes, then diminishes. Contingent joy turns us into wounded people. Ouch. Courageous joy, however, turns us into strong people. Courageous joy sets the hope of the heart on Jesus and Jesus alone. Since no one can take your Christ, no one can take your joy. Christians of the New Testament church were not known for their buildings or denominations or programs. They were known for their joy. The joy offered by God is different than the one promised at the car dealership or shopping mall. God is not interested in putting a temporary smile on your face. He wants to deposit a resilient hope in your heart. He has no interest in giving you a shallow happiness that melts in the heat of adversity. Wow, God really wants to cultivate. He wants us to be a happy people, but he wants us to be a substantively happy people, a courageously happy people, a defiantly happy people that are not just going to get their happiness from the shopping mall, although we enjoy the shopping malls. Right now, it's a bit of a challenge. It's not that we enjoy good food. We enjoy good company. It's not to say that those things are bad. We enjoy getting things like new cars. It's not to say that those are bad if you have that or if you get happiness from that. It's just acknowledging that they're secondary sources of happiness. But when we see all of life as God's grace, we can receive it as a gift. And then if for some reason it gets taken away from us, we can grieve its loss, but we're not devastated. We're not wounded people like Max Licato. Or Lucado, I guess, as my North American friends would say, is pointing to. And so let's wrap this up. It comes back to the promise the angels said about Jesus. The Advent season is coming to an end, the anticipation of the Christ. And he says the anticipation of Jesus is good news of great joy for all people. For all people, good news of great joy. I don't know what your year has been like. I don't know what part of the world you're from or what it looks like there. I don't know what 2021 holds for us. But I do know that this still stands true today, that there's an announcement of good news of great joy for all people. That's you. That's me. It's regardless of your belief or non-belief or wherever you are in the journey of faith today. The offer to you and I is to receive this Jesus, and this message is good news of great joy, great happiness for all people. Luke 2:10, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. You know, Jesus in his ministry talks about this joy a little bit. And he says in John 15, verse 11, he says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. God wants many things for our lives. And one of the things he wants for our lives is to have the joy of Jesus in our hearts. And I hope that doesn't sound like cute and a little, oh, the joy of Jesus. Like, I hope the joy of Jesus is able to have capacity to deal with loss and suffering, all the things we've been talking about. But not just the joy of Jesus in your hearts, the joy of Jesus in its fullness in our hearts. Don't settle short for all that Calvary purchased for you. For the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross, endured the cross. Why? So that you and I could be people on the other side of the cross full of joy. It talks about how the witness of the first couple of centuries of the church, they weren't known for many things that maybe we would say people are known for today. What marked the Christians was their incredibly countercultural hope and faith and joy and love. And that was rooted in this joy took them to their death as they were martyred for their faith because they had a joy that couldn't be taken away from him, a source that couldn't be taken away from. So this Christmas, be captured by the wonder of it again. Be captured by gratitude for God's grace, and God's grace is ultimately seen in his gift of Jesus for you and I. And experience a joy, a defiant joy to close out 2020 and to start 2021. I'd love to pray for you in closing. Father, thank you for the good news of happiness, the good news of great joy for all people that Christmas reminds us of. Lord, where we're fatigued and weary, God, where many of us are facing more loss and grief as we come into this festive time, God, we're so aware of all that we cannot do. We're so aware of all that things that have been robbed of us. And so, Lord, we don't dismiss those. We acknowledge those. But remind us, center us, God, on the gratitude for all the amazing things we still do possess, God. God, that this joy of internal gladness through gratitude for your grace, God, would transcend 2020, would transcend our external circumstances, and would set us up to move into 2021 as people of great hope, great peace, and great joy for your glory, God, and our joy ultimately, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.